We welcome all those that are joining us online. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for being a partaker of what the Lord's doing here, because the Lord's doing a lot, and we love to have you a part of our journey. And so we welcome you, and we bless you in the name of Jesus. We're doing a series right now that I know you've heard me say in every series, this is my favorite. I'm just announcing to you, it is. And I'm having so much fun in this. And as a matter of fact, if you've been with us for a while, you know that sometimes a series goes up to 10 sermons. Don't think that's my limit, because there was one on grace that went to 21 sermons. So you have a lot to be thankful for. But what I'm sharing with you is that there's so much in this that the Lord's ministering to my heart. And I'm writing. I've got a couple tablets. I want to tell you, this could be a lifetime series for me. It won't, but it could be. And what I'm saying to you is I'm going to finish a few principles in just a few weeks. I'm going to try to limit it to 10 sermons and cover the principles of how that you are a champion in Christ according to the Word, and how to operate. You know, we're sharing a lot of truth. And the truth will set you free if you apply it. If it stays in your Bible on a shelf, or it stays in these notes, it will not change your life. But I want to tell you, a whole lot of Christianity has to do with your heart and your surrender and application of your heart to the Lord. And when you put your heart toward the Lord, I'm telling you, it's on. He says that his eyes are roaming to and fro across this world, and he's looking for those hearts that turn toward him. And so in spite of how bad or how worse your circumstance is that you're facing, whatever giant or mountain it is, I'm telling you, you turn your heart toward God today, it's on. And you'll be amazed to see the favor and the grace of the Lord that'll take place in your life. So we're going to be covering some principles, a few more principles about how that you are a champion in Christ. And you, I can hear you thinking, you hadn't seen my report card. Well, I want to tell you, when God looks at you, this is good news. When God looks at you, he doesn't look at your report card. Because your report card's been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And I want to tell you, when he looks at you, he looks at Jesus' report card. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus' report card's good. And so I'm telling you, this is by grace through faith. It's what Jesus has provided. And our faith, and I know there's a lot of mystery things said about faith. I try to keep it real simple, and I'm just going to say this to you. Faith is your yes to God. It's your yes to God. And so when you say yes to the Lord, it's on. And it's amazing how he will come alongside and reveal himself to you. And the Holy Spirit will help show you Jesus and show you that abundant life that Jesus paid for you to experience. Hey, not just in heaven, but here on earth. Okay, isn't that great? Well, a lot of people don't know that. And so you begin to experience that. You get so excited. But let me talk to you about the champion in Christ, being a champion in Christ that you already are. And I talk about the three R's, and you, this shows up in different series, because this was a major wisdom key for my life. I'm going to share this with you because the Lord showed me this as a teenager, and I began to practice it. I practiced it for decades, taught it for decades, and I want to tell you, it's real simple, but it helps people. Not everybody operates by the three R's. Sometimes the Lord shows them in a personal way how that they're to approach the Lord. It's all about approaching the Lord in a worthy manner. And he just made this real simple for me. A lot of people have caught on to it, and it helps them. But a champion for Christ approaches God in a worthy manner. All right? So, And this is how I want to present this, is that Jesus is the major. Everything else is the minor. And even in church life, Jesus is the major. Everything else is the minor. And when we major on Jesus and let Jesus be the major in your life, it's amazing what all happens in your life, how things line up in your life. In other words, Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Bible says all these other things. Somebody say all these things. That's what God says. If you let Jesus be the main thing, then I want to tell you, all these things will line up in your life. All these things will be added unto you. He takes care of the minors when you major on a major. Is that good news? Well, I want to tell you that's what champions do. And I want to say to you, and I know it's a simple statement that preachers like to say, but it's true. Jesus is the answer for whatever your problem is. You say, well, you don't understand. Mine's been for 10 years. Well, Jesus is the answer. And I know that's easy for me to say, but I want to tell you, when you major on Jesus and you're in His Word, I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit does for you. He gives you hope and He gives you wisdom. And I want to tell you, wisdom is amazing because it's like the key to a puzzle that you've never been able to figure out. But when you do the simple thing of letting Jesus be the main thing, this is one of the things that the Lord confirms His favor on you. And you not only your heart is positioned to receive by seeking Him, but I'm telling you, He gives you simple answers to life problems. And you say, well, mine's a relationship. He works in relationships. I had a woman one time sat in my house, and I was trying to explain to her that, you know, the Lord wants you well. And she said, none of that applies to me. And I said, why do you say that? She said, because I have a physical problem. Well, I want to tell you, He's Lord of the physical too. He likes to take from the spiritual and manifest Himself in the physical in your life. That's what the Lord loves to do. And He will if we'll cooperate, if we'll just let Him. Okay? A big part of it is our priority. So major on the major and minor on the minors. That's very, very important. And this is how we approach the Lord in a worthy manner. Number one, I say it like this, recognize Him. You know, it's very, very possible. I got a couple of great college football linemen in the house today. Man, here's son Derek. He played for University of Texas, a great lineman. Hey, there's son Justin, Texas State, great lineman. I want to tell you, see, if we didn't recognize them, you don't understand, you could be around them and you could live life around them and not recognize. I want to tell you, that's what happens with Jesus. I want to tell you, there was a lot of people that Jesus walked by when He was in the physical that didn't recognize Him. A lot of religious leaders who knew the Bible and didn't recognize Him. A lot of people that prayed to Father but didn't recognize the Son. But I want to tell you, great things happen when you recognize. Now, if I'd had these two linemen, and you'd have never guessed I was a fullback at one time, but if I'd had these two linemen, I might run the ball, well, at least one more time. That's probably all I'd have in me was one more time. They look like they could last a couple series. Okay, but here's the deal. We got to recognize them. And I want to tell you, you recognize His position. I want to tell you, according to Romans, great things happen when we esteem Him. As a matter of fact, Romans says that one of the ways that we begin to go into darkness, okay, even into perversion, into darkness, is by not recognizing Him and not esteeming Him. And I want to say it's very, very important that we recognize His position. I want to tell you who He is. He's Lord. He's God, He's Lord, He's King of Kings. And so we recognize Him by His position, and we also recognize His presence. Okay? It's very, very important that you understand that He's always present. He's always present. He said, I promise to never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, it's a private matter. No, He's there. You say, well, no one else knows. It's public, because He knows. And I want to tell you, He's present. Now, that's not bad news, that's good news. Because He's always present, we always have Him to receive from. And He always wants to be, the Bible says, He wants to be a present help in your time of trouble. And so this is so exciting about the Lord, He's present. And so when you recognize His position, and you recognize His presence, then this helps you have a worthy manner of approach, where you approach Him as the King of Kings and not just the man upstairs. I hate it when people say that, but I'm telling you so much more than that. And so I'm announcing to you that the proper manner of approach, according to the Bible, is thanksgiving. And you say, well, I got things so bad. Well, I want to tell you they could be a lot worse. And I want to tell you, they're not a lot worse because of His goodness. Hey, I want to tell you, he's got a lot of goodness prepared for you. The Bible says that he's promised that his heart is to chase you down with goodness and unfailing love every day. His mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. And I want to tell you, so it's very, very exciting. So we give him thanksgiving, we give him praise, we esteem him. I explain it like the seesaw model. You know, if you're focused on your problem, the problem's up here and he's down here. If you're focused on him, he's up here and the problem's down here. And so we're to major on him, we're to esteem him, praise him, and give thanks to him. And it's amazing how the flow of God takes place in our life when we esteem Jesus as the Lord that he is. And so we recognize him. The next part, the next R is to receive him. And what I'm talking about with receiving him is what God speaks about David, that he had a heart after God. Now, was David perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. I'm going to preach on him as a champion in Christ, so I'm not getting into how he failed in a number of ways. But I'm telling you, God looked past his humanness and saw his heart. And the Bible describes, God describes him, he's a man after my own heart. Now, that didn't mean he was perfect. It didn't mean that he didn't mess up later in life. But I want to tell you, he had a heart after God. And I want to tell you, that's what God's looking for. And you know what it means to have a heart after God? It means that your heart is passionate toward him. Your heart is pursuing him. That's something all of us can do because we all have a chooser and we can do that. But it means to seek and to submit him. The Bible says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. All you got to do is seek and you'll find. All right? And so it's very, very important that you ask and receive, you seek and find, you knock and the door is open unto you. This is God's expression. He's saying, I'm ready. I'm ready when you're ready. Isn't that great news? And so this is how we practice receiving him. I want to tell you in one word to describe it. It's humbling yourself before him. And I want to tell you, there's no room for pride in the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, or in a family. There's no room for pride. I want to tell you, pride's destructive. When you get around pride, or pride takes place, according to the Bible, that's why contention takes place, is because of pride. Boy, that answers a lot of questions right there. All right? Hey, because of pride, things, people, positions, businesses, families will be destroyed. And so I'm telling you, pride is very, very, very much an enemy of what God wants to do. And so that's why it's very, very important that we humble ourselves before God and we practice receiving. And when we humble ourselves before God, there's great grace that comes. Great grace and great favor. Do you want favor on your life? Well, I'm telling you, practice humbling yourself before God. And so this is what we do. This is how we connect with him. We ask and receive. And the third R is to respond to him. And what I mean by responding to him is that it's very important that you mix the Word of God with faith. And when you mix the Word of God with faith, that's application. You got to apply it. We tell people in simple terms like this. Anytime God speaks to you, answer in some way. Respond to it. Put it into practice in some way whenever God speaks. Don't just say amen and go home. Okay? It needs to be applied to your life. And so this is what this is. It's faith in action. Faith without works is just dead. And so it's faith in action. It's speaking. It's agreeing with it. It's speaking it out. But it's also just like Nike, just do it. Man, be Nike. Just do it. All right? That's what Christians do. And you say, well, I don't understand. I don't know how it's all going to work out. Just take that first step. I want to tell you, if you take that first step out of the boat, then you can walk on water. If you're hiding in the boat, you'll never walk on water. God's designed you to be water walkers. Peter was a water walker. And you can be. But it takes that first step. But without that first step, but when you take that first step, you'll see God comes alongside. And that's when miracles take place in people's lives. And so this is responding to him. So the three R's. That's just a great way that you can know yourself as a champion in Christ when you practice approaching him in a worthy manner. Matthew 17, 1-3. Let's look at these scriptures. After 6 days after this, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Now, was that all the disciples? No. There were many more disciples than that, but he took these three with him. And they're referred to as the inner circle. All right? So Peter, James, and John, he took with him up on a high mountain by themselves. And I want to say it to you like this. There was a, and I'll get into this in just a little bit, but these three were part of the inner circle with Jesus. And I want to tell you, you can be as close to Jesus as you want to be. There's room for you to be a part of the inner circle. And so I'm announcing to you, you can be as close to the Master as you want to be. The children of Israel, the Bible says, saw his works. It's like they saw the miracles and the works of God from a distance. You recognize the word distance? But I want to tell you something. It says that Moses knew his ways. And so there's a big difference between seeing the hand of God or the works of God from a distance and knowing the heartbeat of God, knowing the ways of God. And he wants you to know his ways. He wants you to know his heartbeat. Abraham was called a friend of God. All right. I want to tell you, that's an important word. I had a professor in seminary, an Old Testament professor, and he got on a little bit of a spiel, and he was actually talking bad or critiquing about how that people would take God lightly, and that does happen. But he was saying, it came out in the way he was saying it, that why do people want to call God friend? He's much more than a friend. He's not a friend. He's a holy God. Of course, he was an Old Testament professor, you understand. And so it wasn't talking from the New Covenant like we're in. But I want to tell you, Jesus in the New Covenant, he called us friends. He wants a greater relationship with you than just a holy God, and you're, no, he wants more than that. Jesus paid the price for us to have open interaction, fellowship, heart-to-heart, love life with God. And Jesus paid the price for that. And as a matter of fact, Jesus calls us friends in the New Testament. And so you understand this, and I've got people here. I could talk to Pastor Don. I could talk to, well, a number of people in here. And they would give a witness that, you know what? You can only be as close in a relationship as the other person wants you to be. Isn't that true? Boy, we could open up a can there. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus wants you close. All right? And you can be close to him. And it's your response. He's already said yes to you. He's waiting on your yes. All right? Remember, that's what faith is, our yes to God. And so Jesus has room. This is number one. Jesus has room for you to be very intimate with him, and he wants you to be. And so I'm telling you today, before you leave, if you'll tell heaven and tell God, I want to be a part of the inner circle. I don't know how much time I got left, but the rest of the time I got left, I want to be a part of the inner circle of God. It's on. Hey, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had hundreds of disciples. One time it talked about before he left that he met with 500 of them. It spoke at another time that he sent out 70. Are you realizing this? I'm announcing to you that he's got room for you. Yes, there was 12. And yes, there was the inner circle of three. We see them time to time where the Lord calls them out to be with them. But then there was one. There was one that was convinced and confident about how much Jesus loved him, and his name was John. And he knew it. And I want to tell you, it wasn't that he deserved it. It wasn't that he earned it. You know what? He had revelation, this is Jesus and he loves me. And he was convinced of it. And I want to tell you, that is just beautiful. And he practiced the three R's. He probably won't call them that, but he approached Jesus in a worthy manner. And so he was responding to the Lord. He recognized him. He received him. He responded to him. The love of God, and he was convinced. As a matter of fact, I'm not surprised that John, being the one that had the greatest revelation that Jesus loved him so completely, I'm not surprised that he was the one that received the revelation. You know, John the Revelator. Well, he received revelation of Jesus. And I'm not surprised by that, because you know what? Hey, it's love life that operates in the kingdom. It's the fuel of the kingdom. And your love life with the Lord opened your eyes to see what the Lord's saying and what the Lord's doing and who you are in him. Is that powerful? Boy, that ought to excite you to, hey, fall in love with the Lord in a greater way, because he already loves you to the utmost. And so it's his love. It's revelation of his love that brings revelation from him. It's his love life, revelation of him, that brings revelation from him. And that's what John experienced. As a matter of fact, Paul brings it out that his number one goal. Now, I want to tell you, he's so amazing. So much of the New Testament written by him, he received from God. But I want to tell you, it's so amazing that he lines up with this and says that his number one goal was to know Jesus better and know deeper and deeper depths of his love. That's what makes a champion in Christ, and you are a champion. And so this is for you. Some people have asked me before, well, are champions born or are they made? It's both. Champions in the kingdom are born again. You can't be a champion unless you're born again. But once you're born again, I want to tell you, a champion is made. And that's by renewing your mind to see what God says about you. What God says about you is a greater reality than what your experience or what the world says. And everybody said, you can go, you can be as close to Jesus as you want to be. You're the one. It's not the enemy. It's not your family. It's not your job. It's not your history. It's not your past. I want to tell you, it's the person that you see in the mirror. Because God wants you close. And the Bible makes it real clear that nothing hinders you from the love of God. The greatest demon, the greatest power in hell, nothing, not even yourself, can hinder you from the love of God if you just practice receiving it, approaching him in a worthy manner. I've got some folk that I fellowship with. It's a church group. And I lovingly, it's an endearment term, I call them the deeper life, deep water people, because they really are. They have a lot of knowledge. And they're the most studious group I've ever been around in my life. I'm so impressed with the way they study the Word and go through the Word. But I want to tell you, you can go as deep as you want. But one of the things I've shared with them is that, you know, it's his love life that brings personal and public enrichment from the knowledge. It's not just knowledge by itself. It's the love life that causes you to have personal enrichment out of it. Because it's his love life that takes the knowledge and brings understanding. It's the love life that takes his knowledge and understanding and brings wisdom. And wisdom's the key. Okay? And so that's very, very exciting, and that's all for us. It's all for us. And you say, well, I don't have much education. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, if he can speak East Texas to me, he can speak to you. Okay? And he can approach you on exactly whatever level you are. He's God. He knows how to talk to you. He knows how to enrich you. He knows how to give you wisdom. Somebody say amen. So the next part is to see him and seek him. And we have an advantage. I want to look at this. In his appearance, verse 2, when Jesus took them up to the top of the mountain, his appearance underwent a change in their presence. Do you see that? And his face shone clear and bright like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. Now, what I'm telling you, wouldn't you like to have video of that? I'm telling you, listen, most of the time, his glory, his godness, his glory was clothed by human flesh. And so actually the disciples had to look past the humanity that he was in to see Jesus. At this particular time, he took them up on high on the mountain, and he revealed his glory to this inner circle. And I want to tell you something. Inner circle gets to see his glory. He wants to reveal his glory to you. He wants you to see him as he is. And I want to tell you, we have an advantage because we don't have to be limited. This is what Jesus said when he told Thomas. Thomas said, hey, I'm not going to believe until I touch, you know, the wounds and touch your hands and see with my eyes. And Jesus said, hey, the people that don't have to see in the physical to see me have an advantage. And so we have an advantage over those disciples because we can see him as he is through the mirror of the Word of God. We can see into the spiritual and we can recognize him as he is, and we're not limited by the physical. Is that great news? Well, I hope you caught that. So don't be hindered by the physical. See the spiritual. They had to look, you understand, past bad hair days. I'm glad you didn't see mine this morning. I'm telling you. They had to look past bad hair days. They had to look through past days with no showers. Are you with me? Hey, through tiredness, the humanity. And they had to look past that and see God in the flesh. The inner circle, don't you know that after this day, seeing Jesus in his glory, don't you know they never ever looked at Jesus the same way? Come on. And I'm telling you, when you get revelation, when the Holy Spirit shows you Jesus, and he wants to show you Jesus in a personal way, when he shows you Jesus, you'll never consider Jesus in the same way ever again. And so recognize his position and his presence. Esteem him, worship him with thanksgiving and praise. He's Father, he's Abba Father. He's not just a holy God, he's a hello daddy. Boy, that's good. He's your friend, he's the lover of your soul, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's also your personal shepherd. Very personal. He's the captain in your ship. He wants to be the pilot of your life. He is Almighty God. He does deserve supreme reverence. And we ought to awe him. And that's a word that we really don't know very well because it's in our generation, we don't awe very much. But number three says this, and I want to see verse three. And 6 days after this, okay, he took him up to the mountain, verse two, and then verse three. There's verse 2. There it is, right there. And behold, while they're seeing the glory of Jesus revealed, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. Wow, what a visit. What an experience. And they kept talking with Jesus. They were having a huddle. Well, wouldn't you like to have that recorded? I'd like to hear that, wouldn't you? But this is what this is saying, is that, look, you've got to understand that, you know, there's a such thing, and I don't like this. I've had the joy of preaching in over 700 churches, and I've seen it over and over again. There's a such thing as pastor worship. Oh, that's not good. I want to tell you, it's okay to celebrate and honor and respect spiritual leadership, spiritual authority. We're told in Scripture to respect them and to give them honor. But I want to tell you, there's a big difference between that and pastor worship. And I want to tell you, pastor worship is sickening to heaven. It's taking shine away from Jesus. And I want to tell you, in whatever form or measure, that's wrong. Jesus, the Bible says, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And I know it's possible to worship a church or a ministry or a spiritual leader, but I want to tell you, in any form, it's wrong. I want to tell you what he's making clear right here. It's just about Jesus. Just Jesus. And I want to announce to you, Jesus is more than enough. And sometimes I get the opportunity to minister to church staffs or to church leaders where a leader has fallen. And I want to tell you, humans fall. And it hurts when a shepherd falls, because when a shepherd falls, it even hurts worse because a lot of lambs get crippled in the process. But sometimes I have to ask a question. And sometimes we got to love each other enough to ask the right questions. But sometimes I have to kind of shake them a little bit and say, "Hey, who were you leaning on?" Because if you were leaning on a human, a spiritual leader, then that's wrong. Because when they fall, you fall. But I want to tell you, if you're leaning on Jesus, even if people fall around you, you're still standing on the rock. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so it's a matter of changing the perspective and be sure you're aligning. Your dependency is on Jesus and not on man. If you are focused on man, you're going to be offended. If you focus on yourself, you're going to be depressed. Come on. If you focus on Jesus, you're going to have peace. He said, "I will give them perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me." And so it's just Jesus. I'm announcing to you that Jesus is more than enough. One Sunday morning, you know, I have a routine that I go through, and it's important not to let your routine become a rut, that you keep it fresh with Jesus. But I'm up very early in the mornings, and having time with God before people get a hold of me, and all of you say amen and thank God for that. You don't want me to get a hold of me before Jesus does. And so, but I spent time with Jesus, and I'll never forget one Sunday morning I was preparing to minister, and the Lord just whispered to me, let's go for a walk. And I kind of resisted. I said, that's not part of my routine. And he said, I'm the shepherd, let's walk. I said, let's walk. And so I go outside, and I'm walking down the street, kind of meditating on the Lord, and loving him, praying, and approaching him in a worthy manner. And I see a little lady, it's right at daybreak, I see a little lady out in her yard working. Thinking, man, this is early to be yard working. And so I just spoke to her as I walked up to her and said, you know, what are you doing out so early doing this? She said, I've been up all night. I said, well, that's not good. What's going on? She said, my son committed suicide and I can't sleep. And so I understood why the Lord said, let's go walk. And so I took some time, love on her, encourage her, minister, and I shared some word with her and prayed over her. She said, I know those scriptures, and I know what you're doing, and I appreciate it. She said, but I also want you to know that I understand who Jesus is, but I also worship Baha'i. And I said, what? She said, yeah, the Baha'i faith. You need to check that out. And I said, no, no, no. I said, let me tell you something. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus and Jesus alone, he's more than enough. And so I was able to share with her a little bit more, but I'm just here to say to you that it doesn't have to be another religion. It can be another human. It can be your Social Security card. It can be your bank statement. It can be your job. It can be your title. It can be an accomplishment in your life. Anything that you're putting or leaning on more than Jesus is an idol. Okay? Idol. So what do you idol? And there's only room. The Bible only works like it's supposed to work with people who put their focus on Jesus and have room for only Jesus on the throne. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's just Jesus. And all the people said. So God made us with emotions, and you're going to see that Peter responded with some emotion here. Let's look at the next verse, and it goes like this. Yes, I've covered that. Oh, that's a good statement too, but I've covered that. Look at verse 4. Okay. Then Peter began to speak. And you've got Elijah, and you've got Moses, and you've got Jesus, and Peter gets very, very excited, and he begins to speak, and he says, Jesus, Lord, it's so good and delightful that we're here. If you approve, if it's all right, I'm going to build up three booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And sometimes what happens is that we get so excited that wrong words come out. Anybody ever experienced that? Oh, yeah, thank you that I'm preaching at the right place. But I want to tell you, it happens to us. And God made us with emotions, and we're to honor him. And we're emotions were given to us to honor him and to express love to him and to others. It's okay. You know, there's a lot of crying at my house, not because of sadness, but because of people being touched by Jesus. Being touched by love. And I tell them that sometimes people want to apologize for crying when the Lord is ministering to them. I say, you know what? We cry a lot around here. It's okay to cry for Jesus and to cry for people you love. It's just okay. And, but it's important that we express love to him and to others. Emotions were not given to dishonor him. But in the human natural way, emotions will be used to dishonor Christ. And I'm going to do a series. I've been saying it for a number of months, but I'm working on a series to talk about emotions, how to put the brake on emotions, because emotions weren't given to rule man. Hey, the Spirit of God's been given to rule emotions. And so I want to tell you, it's called the Spirit of Self-Control. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to tell you, even though emotions jump out there, emotions as a way of life is not supposed to be the engine. It's supposed to be the caboose. Somebody say amen. And so even good and godly emotions need to be submitted to the Lord. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's self-control. I'll never forget, there was I've had about four or five times in ministry where that the presence of God was so strong that it's just so hard to describe in human words. I'll never forget one particular meeting, and this was really with a bunch of teenagers. And I had my staff, and we had about 80, 85 teens, and the presence of the Lord, we were just worshiping the Lord, but the presence of the Lord came down in such a strong way that we had people receiving Christ, we had people being healed, we had people being set free from stuff that I didn't even know they had, okay? And it was such an amazing atmosphere of His love. I want to say that His love was heavy in the room. See, it's hard to describe that. But His love was so heavy in the room, things were happening. And I had one staff member that got so excited, he kind of got hyper-emotional. And he kept looking at me and saying, you need to do something, you need to do something. And I had to tell him two or three times, peace, be at peace. Just be at peace. And, you know, so being hyper-emotional, you know, there's a danger there. Even with good emotion. Your emotion that moves you toward God is good. But when it's out of control, it's not good. And if we become, you see, if we keep our focus and attention on Jesus, He's able to continue and complete what He's doing. If we become center stage, we hinder. You see, there's a difference between high-key ministry and low-key ministry. And that's why we recommend low-key ministry, because with low-key ministry, the attention's on Jesus. If it's high-key ministry, high-key emotional ministry, the focus is on man. Do you see the difference? So when the Spirit of the Lord is ministering, be at peace and let Him do what He wants to do. I've studied great revivals, and I wanted just to make an announcement. God never stopped one of them. It's always been man. Michael Gott, great international evangelist that took me under his wing for a little while. Thank you so much, Michael Gott. But one of the things that he taught is this, is that, you know what? Moves of God are stopped, quenched, hindered by men. They get the focus off God and get the focus on glory, girls, and gold. That's the way he put it, 3 G's. Glory, girls, and gold. And we've so disintegrated in our generation that I have to change those words, and I have to go from raw pride, self-esteem pride, self-focused pride, to sex, to financial gain, money. And when we make it ours, see, when the Spirit of the Lord gets to moving, you know, you look good. You feel good, you look good, everything's good. But sometimes what man wants to do, we want to put our fingerprints on it. We want to put our selfie beside it. We want to put our name on it. And we quench the Spirit of God when we do that. When we're more moved and excited about manifestations of God, miracles or manifestations of God, than we are Him, that quenches the Spirit. It's all right to celebrate what God's doing. Please do. Give honor and glory to Jesus. But I want to tell you, and I'm just going to say this one time because I can't preach on it, but anointing with a pure heart multiplies the kingdom. Anointing with a polluted heart is destructive to the kingdom. So, if we get the off Jesus, we're turning the faucet off. Jesus told the disciples, keep the main thing the main thing. All right? They came back from a ministry tour and saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said, hey, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name's written in the book of life. Rejoice in your salvation. Why? It's your salvation that gives you the position to receive from God. Wow. Thank God for that. Don't celebrate the minors, celebrate the majors, and He's the major. He's our salvation, and all the people said. And so when Peter got real excited and he spoke up, you know, sometimes we get too emotional. His heart was right, but he spoke out of order. And so this is why we have to practice recognizing and receiving and seeking and submitting to Him and asking and receiving, because that humility helps keep Jesus in the pure focus. Otherwise, it can get polluted if we're in it. But while He was still speaking, this is verse 5, behold, a shining cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud came out. And this is God speaking out loud manifesting his presence through a shining cloud of glory. And he said to those there, those three, the inner circle, this is my son. Now remember, Elijah was there. Okay, Moses was there. Now, if you understood the way they were raised and the religion they were raised in, Moses was worshipped. Elijah was worshipped. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And so it's very, very clear what God's divine order and priority is. He said, this is my son, my beloved, with whom and I have always been delighted. And God says, listen to him. So who's the greatest priority? Who are we to major on? God, Father, puts it in divine order. And understand, and sometimes we have to do this if we've been raised in religion, we have to unlearn or reprioritize and adjust our order to let the main thing be the main thing. Because in some churches, the main thing is the rules and regulations. What all you can't do, what all you should do. I don't dip or chew or run with the girls that do. You know, but I'm telling you, rules and regulations is not where the major is. Okay, as a matter of fact, he says that, you know me, I will write with my love, my word in your heart. And so disciples had to unlearn, reprioritize, adjust in order to let the main thing be the main thing. It wasn't Moses and Elijah, it was Jesus. And that's why we say Jesus is enough. Jesus was grace. We want grace. You don't want the law by itself. You don't want the prophets by itself. What you want is grace. And grace came through Jesus. We're to esteem and seek him, submit and receive from him. Listen to him, connect with him. If you're listening to some ministry or some pastor and they're making it about them, or they're making it about rules and regulations, or they're trying to shame you into do something, turn it off. It's about grace, and it's about Jesus, and it's about love. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces. They were seized with alarm and struck with fear. Here's the awestruck. Awestruck. You see it in Scripture at different times. But you need to seek and see his glory in your life. The Lord will manifest himself to you in a personal way. He wants you to know him personally. He loves interaction with you. Now, this Hebrew expression of awestruck is a fear and trembling and awe before God. And it speaks of supreme reverence. And I want to tell you that whatever experience with God that you have, don't make it about you. Your experience with God is to be an expression of God to the world, not a testimony about you. Make it about him and not about you. I was trying to minister to someone this past week, and they were convincing me about how important they were. You know what I'm talking about. People do that. It was all about them. Talking about what all they've done, what all they've accomplished, and how that I should be applauding and celebrating them. And so I'm telling you, you know, I get to talk to all kinds, but I told them I love you, you know, but I want to tell you, with what you're doing on a human level, it's got to be all about Jesus, even on a human level. And I'm saying, you say, well, I work, you know, well, okay, at your work, it needs to be about Jesus. If you do your work as unto the Lord promises that he will multiply and bless you on your job. We've seen it happen. We love it when it happens because it's Jesus' favor on you at your work. And you know what? You say, well, I'm not in charge. That's okay. Your cubicle or your place of work, in that place, in that cubicle, can be the presence of God, the peace of God, the joy of Jesus, the love of Jesus in that cubicle. They fell on their faces. And I'm here to say to you that it's very, very beautiful that they were awestruck. And we need to be to see him in his glory. And I've got just a minute or so, so let me kind of finish up with this. And it's verse 7 says this, and I'm going to kind of pick up from here and go a different direction next week. But verse 7 in Matthew 17 says, but Jesus came and touched them and said, get up and don't be afraid. And I want to tell you, it's important for you to have an awe experience before God. But I want to tell you, he's got a life for you to live. And he can take that awe experience and move it into his love life. And his honor in your life will show up in your life. And he told him, he said, raise your eyes. He came and touched them and said, get up and don't be afraid. You can't walk in fear. You walk in love. But I want to tell you, when you're awestruck by the power and the love and the glory of Jesus, it changes your view of Him and it changes your view of others. And so you get up and walk in love. But when they raised up their eyes, and I taught you in one series that this was a form of meditating on putting your heart toward God, they saw only Jesus alone. And so I'm telling you that it's important for you to see Jesus as your answer and Jesus as your focus. And when you do, He's able to touch you, He's able to change you, and He's able to use you in ways that you never dreamed. There was a great revivalist many years ago, over a century ago, and the Lord was using him in some beautiful ways. And there was someone who was disturbed about how that there was a move of God taking place where he was, and it wasn't happening where they were. And so they came and confronted him and said, how does this happen? Why is it happening here and it's not happening where we are? He said, they just asked him point blank, how do you get revival to happen? And he said, bring me a piece of chalk. And they brought him a piece of chalk, and he drew a circle on the floor. And he told this person, he said, get in that circle. And so they got in a circle, and everybody's listening and looking. And he said, now, stay in that circle till revival takes place inside that circle. And then he walked off. Now, I want to tell you something. It was real simple. But I want to tell you, it's very, very powerful. You know what? You don't have to wait for someone else in your family, someone at your church, someone in another position to be right with God before you get right with God. I want to tell you, you're in the circle. And this is personal between you and Jesus. You don't have to wait on somebody else. You don't have to wait on some event or circumstance. This is between you and the Lord. There's plenty of room for you inside the circle. You can be a part of the inner circle. Get inside the inner circle. You tell the Lord, Lord, just tell Him. Because it's already His will for you to be close to His heart and for the Lord to move mightily in your life. You are a champion for Christ. It's time for you to rise up in His power and His name and be who God called you to be and be who God made you to be. And we do it not by our strength or our power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. And I want to tell you, this is God's way. And this is what God wants. And you know what He's waiting on? He's not waiting on the circumstances. He's not waiting on our nation. He's waiting on you. So let's get inside the circle. And let's be as close as you want to be. Because the Lord has you in mind. He paid the price for you to be a part of the inner circle. Let's be like John and let's be convinced and confident in His love for us. And you'll have an amazing revelation in your life. I'm for you. God's for you. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we give You praise. We give You glory that Your cross has made it possible for all of us. That it's not just for the best. Lord, it's even for the worst. Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You that Your blood covers, removes every spot of sin. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You paid a price that we couldn't pay. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that because of the price You paid on the cross, that we can say yes to You and accept Your love, and we can receive that everlasting, abundant life. Lord, we bless these precious people listening right now. And we just declare great favor, great drawing grace to be upon us, to draw our hearts to You. Because, Lord, we know You're looking for the heart. And when you see the heart say yes, it's on. And so I just speak a witness of Your Spirit to the Word and to your heartbeat today for people. And thank You, Lord, that You paid the price for us to be champions in You. Thank You that You always lead us into triumph. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Hallelujah and amen.